Grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We are delighted to have all of you with us on this special Sunday this morning. A special welcome to guests and visitors and to family of all of our animals and shepherds and angels and wise men. And we're grateful that you all can share in this special day with us. You are all, of course, cordially invited to lunch, which will take place immediately following worship upstairs in Hollis Hall. You can take the stairway through the commons and get in line later. Don't worry if you forget all that. I'll tell you later in worship as we bless the food. Members and visitors alike, I'd encourage to sign the friendship pads which are scattered throughout the sanctuary. You can sign them and pass them to your neighbors so you can greet any new faces by name after worship. If you're a visitor and would like to find out more about our church, I'd encourage you to look in the seat rack in front of you. We have Let's Get Acquainted cards there. You can fill that out and place it in the offering plate as it passes by later in worship. It'll give you the chance to ask questions of us and us the chance to get to know you better as well. Additional announcements of all we have going on in the life of the church in the coming weeks you can find in the inside cover of your bulletin. There are a couple of additional announcements I'd like to highlight for you. Next weekend, we'll have another one of our concerts welcoming the community for the Christmas concert of the Dalton Chamber Choir. I think I got that right. I don't have my bulletin in front of me this week. But please be sure to celebrate with us and welcome the community into our church through that concert. There's also a women's the church dinner later, I think next Saturday. But again, you have the bulletin and I don't. So please look at that. Last of all, a bit of Monday. Thank you, Catherine. A bit of housekeeping. Next Sunday following worship will be a congregational meeting for the purpose of reviewing my terms of call. But again, we're not going to end on that announcement. We're just so grateful to have all of you with us to celebrate this special Sunday, to continue to celebrate the promise of Advent as we look to the coming of Jesus Christ this season. So with great joy and expectation, let us worship God together. And let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace with one another. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What has come into being in Him was life. The light shines in the darkness. The light of all people is our joy.
We hope today the light comes to you, and we can see the promise of God.
Expecting the presence of God, let us pray.
Welcome once again. As our children prepare and as we look forward to the pageant to begin, I wanted to say a special thank you to so many of you who have helped to make this possible, for our co-directors, Karen Mosteller and Rachel Smalley, and for all of their helpers, for parents, for all of you who are being here. Each week in Advent, we celebrate something different, something special with a candle we light. And this Sunday, we light the pink candle, the candle of joy. I can think of no better way to inaugurate this spirit of joy in our worship today than by having our children perform and speak the word of God to us and show us what we have to look forward to in God's coming as Jesus Christ. So as we expect God's presence, as we rejoice together, let us continue our worship in listening to our Christmas story.
Long, long ago, in a Galilee far, far away, God's people struggled to keep their spirits up. Day and night, at home and in the fields, life was very demanding. But even in dark days, there's always the covenant, the promise that one day, in God's time, a king in the line of David would come to rescue them. They picture the Messiah as a bold and faithless leader, on a powerful horse leading a loyal army against all the enemies of God's people. The day of the Lord would be their victory. The people expected that in God's time, the sword of God would save them. What a surprise then, when rather than a sword, they got the Son of God instead. The Son of God, yes, the very Son of God. Let us tell you his story. Please join us as we sing a verse of O Come All Ye Faithful. It seemed to be a very ordinary day for most people. Shepherds near the village of Bethlehem were keeping their animals in the green hills, just as their fathers and grandfathers had done for many generations. And far to the east, scholars called wise men sat for hours and studied their maps of the night sky to see what unusual sightings might announce some great event. And what seemed the most ordinary of all lives belonged to a girl named Mary, who lived in the town of Nazareth. Mary was going about her ordinary day when the most extraordinary thing happened. An angel appeared. Mary was very frightened. Who wouldn't be? But the angel told her not to be afraid. She had good news for her.
You're going to have a baby.
A baby, but I'm not even married.
God is going to give you a child. The Holy Spirit will make it all possible. You're to name your son Jesus, and Jesus will grow up to be the Savior of God's people.
Wow, double wow.
Mary was filled with questions, but she was also filled with faith. So she said to the angel,
I am the Lord's servant. Let it be as you have said.
Then the angel left her, and Mary must have wondered,
how will I ever tell Joseph?
But God was preparing the way for Mary. An angel appeared to Joseph in a dream and said,
do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Her baby is from the Holy Spirit. You are to name him Jesus.
Wow, double wow. It had been an ordinary day for the shepherds and their animals, who kept moving to find green grass to eat and are supposed to be sitting on the steps. And it was ordinary for the wise men who walked outside as the night fell to see the stars. But for Mary and Joseph, nothing would ever be ordinary again. Please join us as we sing O Little Town of Bethlehem. Months and months and months passed. 9 long months. And the baby inside Mary grew and grew. You have to be very patient because it takes a very long time for a baby to grow. And about the time for Jesus to be born, the Holy Family got the news that they had to travel to Bethlehem to be counted along with Joseph's relatives. It was a journey of many, many, many miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And it was so long that we still need to be patient. And they finally reached Bethlehem. And they were so very tired from the trip. And they went to the inn to find a room. And they had to knock on the door. But when they knocked on the door, the innkeeper said, sorry, no room.
No room?
I said, no room, but there's a stable out back. You can be sheltered there. Please join us as we sing Away in a Manger. And that very night, baby Jesus was born. And Then Mary wrapped him in soft clothes and laid him in a manger. The angels watched all of this, and they were so excited that they had to spread the news. Come here, angels. You have to spread the news. Let's go tell the shepherds. They will surely be awake. So they swooped down, a whole host of winged angels, and they gave the good news to the shepherds. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this shall be a sign unto you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Then the angels left them. Go back. Then the shepherds actually woke up. Wake up, shepherds, wake up! And the shepherds said to one another,
let's go to Bethlehem.
And they went this way. Off to Bethlehem. Please join us as we sing We Three Kings of Orient Are. And the wise men who had watched the skies night after night finally got their reward. They saw me, a bright star, with a bow tie, like nothing they had seen before, up in the heavens. They studied my direction and all their library of information, and they determined a new king had been born somewhere to the west. And just like that, they set off following me. But along the way, we made a little pit stop in King Herod's court.
More new taxes!
Oh, great Herod, these wise men have come on a long journey to see the king.
Well, here I am. Want to take a selfie with me?
You, sire, but the newborn king. We've seen his star with a bow tie, and we followed it in this direction.
Then Herod asked his advisors about this troubling development. A newborn king? How could that be? And they told Herod that Bethlehem was to be the birthplace of this child. Then Herod said to the wise men,
go find the precious child and email me the directions to his hotel so that I may send the precious child a birthday present. Perhaps a sharp scissors, rusty nails, poisonous snake, perhaps some type of a broken glass. Go, please go.
While the wise men continued their long journey, the shepherds in a menagerie of unruly animals found the baby lying in the manger. Please join us as we sing a verse of Go Tell It on the Mountain.
Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills
and everywhere.
Go tell it on the mountain.
Once the shepherds had seen the baby Jesus, they spread the word.
Can you say that to your
children?
I don't want to.
Please. face. Oh. Unto you a child is born. They spread the news. A Savior is given. And in time, the wise men from the east arrived in Bethlehem and asked, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Herod was furious.
Escaped? Escaped? Where did they go?
They took flight to Egypt.
Took flight? On what airline?
They went to the Nile, Delta. But they're expected to return someday.
Return? Return over my dead body.
I think that's part of the plan.
Wow. Double wow. What a story. God saw how much his people needed help, and he sent his own son to be their savior. God did it in a way that surprised everyone involved. Mary, Joseph, the angels, the shepherds, the wise men. Why, even the animals would have been surprised to find a baby in their manger. And the people, too. They expected a hero on a horse to lead them. And instead, they got a baby, a heavenly baby, who would love them enough to save them. And God sent Jesus for us. To protect us, to save us. Joy, that's what it is. Please join us as we sing Joy to the World. Sing all four verses.
All four.
To the world, the Lord has come. And I receive him to all and me
You may be seated. As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Gracious God, open our ears and our hearts as we open your word. Speak to us through your Spirit that we would rejoice at the good news you share. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Isaiah chapter 35. Israel is in a difficult time in its history, but even in the midst of that difficulty, the prophet promises something to restore them, the faithfulness of God. From the book of the prophet Isaiah, listen for God's word to you. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like the deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. For waters shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler, not even fools, shall go astray. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is the word of the Lord. Once again, let us pray. Holy God, speak your word into our hearts and prepare us to receive it with joy. We pray with your whole church, our longing cry for you. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. I think after seeing a Christmas pageant like that, sometimes words are hard to compare it with. We could be left cold by some of the words we hear in church. Grace. It took me a long time to figure out what grace is. I still don't think I have it figured out, really. It seems like a big ask that something that is as simple and fundamental to our belief as grace, is we have to base our faith on something like that. Faith, that's another funny word. Whose faith? What does it mean to have faith? To believe certain things about God so that we receive rewards and avoid condemnation? That seems kind of arbitrary. I have faith that it is not quite that way. But who does it mean that I have faith in? Sin. How much time do you spend thinking about your sin? When he was writing his recent book on character, the commentator David Brooks started using the word sin. He didn't use it in a legalistic sort of way that you do bad things and you break a law and therefore you're punished. He used it the way that we do here, that sin has to do with broken or violated or damaged relationships, which usually refers to our relationship with God. He wanted to recover sin as a word in our common vocabulary to demonstrate the complexity of the problems we face in the world and how much those problems have to do with relationships. Brooks found that he was using the word sin so much that his publisher friend told him not to, that it was off-putting to people, and that he should say something like, not fulfilling your potential instead. The word sin didn't work anymore. And then there are all those words we use for Advent candles. Hope. It seems a little vague, but if we're really hopeful, that seems like a good beginning to Advent. At least we can hope that all of this will be over with soon and we can get on with it and get to Christmas. Peace, love, abstract concepts, at least in church. Joy. Is that even a word that means anything to us anymore? The preacher and writer Friedrich Buechner calls the heavy use of these words algebraic preaching. I've said that before. Sometimes if we're using words like these and we're having difficulty explaining all the complexities of scriptures, we can rely on these words without actually understanding what they mean at all. And this is a danger in Advent as we use one of those words each week to describe something about the coming of God. This week it's joy. We light a pink candle. That's about all I know about joy today. Seems to relate to something that the prophet Isaiah is talking about. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, and everlasting joy will be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. There's reason for celebration and excitement. There's a lot of joy. But maybe it doesn't have a whole lot to do with our experience of our word. Everlasting joy is what Isaiah says. He's talking about another one of those words that we've heard before, but we don't use. We blush when we say it. It seems silly and childish because it's mostly lost meaning for us. We avoid it, we skirt around it, we pretend it doesn't have to do much with our faith, but maybe a more childish picture of it. Heaven. That's what Isaiah is talking about here today. Everlasting joy. He's talking about heaven. Like sin, does the idea of heaven have much meaning for you? Does it affect the way you live? Do you know what it means? How would you describe heaven? Mark Twain had some thoughts on the subject, none too encouraging. He wrote, "Singing hymns and waving palm branches through all eternity is pretty when you hear about it in the pulpit, but it's as poor a way to put in valuable time as a body could contrive." It's a picture like that that caused him to famously say, "I'd rather be in hell for the company than heaven for the atmosphere." We laugh, but I think we agree with him. If we're honest about what eternity means in a picture of heaven that comes out of a comic strip with angels and harps and golden gates and puffy clouds, doesn't seem particularly appealing. If you thought singing hymns was a good way to spend eternity, then you'd all be up there with the choir. That's why they're so close to heaven already. George MacDonald was a Scottish writer and pastor, and he was an acquaintance and an influence on Mark Twain, and later, more famously, C.S. Lewis. And Lewis credits MacDonald as his spiritual mentor, even though they never met. MacDonald died when Lewis was still a child. In one of his books, MacDonald imagines someone struggling with the idea of God, in a way, perhaps, that we struggle with the idea of heaven. MacDonald says, instead of automatically blaming the person who does not believe in God, we should first ask if their notion of God is a God that ought to be believed in. Might ask the same question of ourselves. MacDonald says, we can't be convinced of God by any proof, but rather the value of what we believe in, of a God we love, what he calls the beautiful, the strong, the true, the patient, the forgiving, the loving. If we feel similarly bored or disinterested in heaven, perhaps we haven't caught glimpse of something meaningful enough to move us. Maybe the challenges of our life have stifled our belief or the desire for it. Maybe it seems too far away. Maybe we wonder if it's worth looking for at all. These are the concerns of the prophet Isaiah. So what's Isaiah's vision of heaven? For the past couple of weeks, he's been giving us some startling news. For a long time, Israel faced existential threats in a dangerous and unstable world. The prophet promised that one of these impending defeats would be a judgment against Israel that would force people to reckon with their faithlessness. So this was not good news. And maybe the prophet's words were meant to reignite a kind of longing or faith for God that would forestall such a calamity, but calamity came nonetheless. Implicit in some of these threats was a promise of restoration, that swords would be beaten into plowshares, that a shoot would come up from the stump of Jesse, that all these things we've been talking about and look forward to as promises of God would come out of even Israel's greatest difficulty. Even in the worst possible moment of its existence, God promised something more to Israel. Today, writing many years later, the prophet has seen these terrible things come to pass. Israel was conquered, its people were driven into captivity. They had lost everything except a story, a promise that God would return to inaugurate a great reversal. How can we even describe it? Something so far off and remote that it seemed to have little to do with reality. Isaiah's images make this distinction clear. It would be like water in the desert, strength for weak hands and feeble knees. The blind would see, the deaf would hear, the lame would leap, the speechless would sing. Heaven! The very place of our deepest pain would be where we meet God. When Isaiah says something about it, when we hear about it, it still sounds so far away. Pain and difficulty are much closer. That might actually be the root of our skepticism. We may not know much about heaven now, but we know something about pain. We may not know what it means to be blind in the way that Isaiah is talking about, but we know what it means to be blinded by ambition or self-interest or greed. We know what it means to be spiritually blind and incapable of seeing meaning in a world with so much selfishness. Maybe we haven't experienced life as someone who can't hear, but we all know what it's like to live by avoiding hard truths about ourselves and the world. We know what it's like to live as people who have plenty, which sometimes makes it difficult to hear the desperation that whispers so close to us. We may not be lame, incapable of movement, but we know about the constraints of age and illness that chip away at you over time and make you wonder if it will ever get better. We talk about high ideals here at church, but if you've ever thrown out your back, you know it's hard to think about much of anything else. We may not know what it's like to be unable to speak, but we know what it feels like to be tongue-tied by anger or grief, to the point that we don't much feel like speaking and that most of the time we'd rather be alone. We know what these things feel like. It's just these sorts of things that make heaven seem foolish and far away. We take pain and difficulty seriously because they're here with us. I think this kind of reality seemed far away for the people of Israel too. Isaiah was telling this good news to people whose lives had been stolen and who had been enslaved in a faraway country. And what those people wanted more desperately than anything in the world was to return home across a vast and unforgiving desert. That's why Isaiah imagines that heaven springs up from this very wilderness. It's the way home. And maybe his point wasn't that this sort of way home was immediately available to them. They had a long time to wait until they returned home. Maybe Isaiah spoke to give the people a vision of heaven worth hoping for, and the ability to see it when they got there. So what's Isaiah's vision of heaven? The eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. The time this actually happens is at the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus opens the eyes of the blind. He speaks truth to those with stopped up ears. He makes the lame walk and the downtrodden sing for joy. The powerful do not always celebrate, but the ones in most desperate need of help for their pain are the ones who find joy. Isaiah gives us a picture of what heaven will look like so that we'll recognize it when it comes to earth. What seems to pervade this arrival is joy. Joy at healing, joy in celebration, joy even in creation. We may not have seen Isaiah's vision of a crocus blooming in the desert, but we've all seen what it happens when a dry and thirsty land receives a gift of water. Joy. Joy is what accompanies heaven as it comes to earth in Jesus Christ. That's why the angels show up in all the Christmas carols. It's also why we do the pageant this time of year. It's different from the rest of our worship. It's spontaneous. Anything could happen. I was worried that the sheep would catch on fire. We hear the Christmas story best from children because they're unself-conscious about joy. They play. They run around. If they're animals, they sometimes wander. They create joy in us. If it all seems too unserious, C.S. Lewis said that dance and game are frivolous, unimportant down here, because down here is not their natural place. Here they are but a moment's rest from a life we were placed here to live. Joy is the serious business of heaven. Now we know what that looks like. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. With joy and thanksgiving, let us stand together and affirm the promises of God through our affirmation of faith. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again. In accordance with the scriptures, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. You may be seated. Having received such a great gift of God's joy, let us return to God our tithes and our offerings. You may be seated. Let us join together in prayer. All thanks and praise to you, Holy God, for what you have given us. We're grateful for this community gathered to hear your word. We're grateful for the people who work tirelessly to tell it. We're grateful for our children and the joy they share and the promise of our future. We're grateful for the abundant gifts we have received from your open hand. Receive these gifts and the offerings of our hearts as a token of our love for you. And by your Spirit, use these gifts to sow your word into ready hearts, that others might receive the promise of this season with joy. Hear us as we pray. Come, Lord Jesus. Gracious God, we are here to meet you in this sanctuary. We read scripture, we sing songs, we enter into prayer to listen to your word for us. But sometimes it is difficult to hear. Sometimes in the busyness of our lives, other noises drown out the songs of angels and the music of heaven, and we lose ourselves in the world's activity. Help us to find our way back onto yours. We pray that our way of weariness would turn into your paths of peace. We long to follow your way through the wilderness, to enter into the presence of Jesus, and to find your love for us in the manger. Hear our searching cry for you, and hear us as we pray. Come, Lord Jesus. God, we know that there are worse obstacles than these in this world. And today we are especially mindful of the vulnerable in our community and our world. We remember that your parents were refused shelter, and that you entered our world through a stable. We pray that these reminders would speak to our compassion and hospitality, that we would be mindful of those who have less than us and work for a world where the poor receive good news. And as we remember the threat of violence that followed the children of Israel, we are grateful for our safety here. But we pray for those churches whose cry for your presence mingles with a cry of pain, especially for your church as it faces threats throughout the world. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in Egypt, especially those affected by this morning's bombing. Hear your people as they cry for healing and for peace, and hear us as we pray. Come, Lord Jesus. In our own lives, we need your healing and peace too. We each have burdens and pains that we nurse this season, and we pray that you will come to the place of our deepest pain. We know that this is a difficult time, especially for those who grieve. And so for them, we ask the comfort of your Spirit. We're mindful of those who are sick and in need of your healing. And as we remember your promise to meet us at our place of pain, we pray healing peace on those who suffer or are fighting illness. There are so many to remember, so we pray to you in the silence of our hearts. Hear us as we pray. Come, Lord Jesus. Three candles are lit, Lord, but we hope for something more. Hear all our prayers as the age-old cry of your people, come, Lord Jesus. Expecting his coming, we pray in the way that Jesus taught his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please remember to join us for lunch immediately following worship upstairs in Hollis Hall. Whether in worship or in fellowship, in time together, celebrate joy, which is coming to us. We have heard a vision of heaven, and now we know where we can see it. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.